The text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul begins this second letter to the church of God in Corinth by identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul obtained this office, this honor, through the will of God. There are many people who speak about their ideas and want you to listen to them and follow what they believe. You can find almost any idea espoused by someone. To whom should you listen among all these people and all these ideas? Is one idea just as good, just as right, just as true, just as wholesome, just as blessed as another idea? What should you believe? What is right? What is true? What works? What brings success? What brings happiness? What bears good fruit? What has a good result? What is good for you and good for others? The only people with a right to be listened to are those whom God has sent, and who speak from his mouth. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sent the prophets and the apostles. Paul says here, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That is, the will of God the Father. Paul identifies himself in this same way in many of his letters. He begins his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He begins his letter to the Galatians, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He begins his letter to the Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He begins his letter to the Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He begins his first letter to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He begins his second letter to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Paul had received his commission from Jesus Christ. Christ had chosen him to be one of his special apostles. And now we learn that in this choosing, in this appointing, Christ was acting in accordance with the will of another, namely his Father in heaven. There's something here that is far above us. We are touching here on a great mystery, the mystery of relationships among the persons of the Trinity. The Father and the Son are both equally God. The Son is as fully God as the Father, and yet here is the Son choosing and commissioning Paul to be one of his apostles, and he is acting in accordance with his Father's will. Further, this choice of will, this decision of God the Father, dates from eternity, as all God's decisions do. Long before the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, long before he came to this earth in human flesh, Christ's choice was made according to the will of God. What does that tell us about the relationship of God the Father and God the Son within the Godhead? Along with many other texts that bear on this matter, it tells us that within the unity of the Godhead and in perfect consistency with the co-equality of the persons, it is the Father who has the priority. He has the place of authority in the Godhead, the place of headship. Here, as well as in many other passages, the Son acts in submission to his Father, choosing this man to be his apostle and appointing him in accordance with the Father's will. This is very much above us. We cannot really grasp all that. But here, there is also something that is down to earth. The same God, who is familiar with an authority structure within his own Trinitarian life, has established authority here on earth in human life. So parents have authority over children, and husbands have authority in their homes, and elders have authority within the church, and civil rulers have authority in the commonwealth or the land. Do you always find submission to those whom God has given authority over you to be easy? Are you ever tempted to rebel? Do you ever actually rebel? Children, do you ever rebel against the authority of your parents? Resist it? Resent it? Wives, do you sometimes resent the authority of your husband within the home? Church members, do you sometimes groan over the exercise of authority by the elders? Citizens, do you struggle with the authority of civil rulers? We all have our struggles at times with authority. I exhort you this morning, let Christ be your example. There's a very important lesson that we can learn from his submission to the will of the Father. There's nothing demeaning in submission to the authority God has ordained. It does not make you an inferior person to submit to one in authority over you. Otherwise, Christ would be an inferior person, which he most certainly is not. Authority and submission in human relations is the way God has structured things, and it reflects the very life of the Trinity itself. Within that Trinitarian life, Christ is the perfect model of submission, always doing those things that please the Father, always acting in accordance with his Father's will, always submitting without reservation to his Father's will, and delighting in it. Brothers and sisters, if we seek this, if our heart's desire is to be conformed to Christ in the home, in the church, in marriage, in the state, and we sense our need of God's grace for this, and we seek it, he will give us his grace so that we might be more conformed to his glorious and holy image. This morning I want to consider with you the will of God in relation to Paul's ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. First, consider God's plan. Sometimes when you read the words, the will of God in Holy Scripture, it is referring to God's revealed will. God's will that he has made known to us in the Bible for our instruction and admonition, for our direction and guidance. When your mother or father gives you a command, they are making known their will to you. They're telling you what they want. God has done the same. He gives us commands in His Word. He tells us what He wants us to do. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarned you and testified, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Paul there is declaring the will of God, how God wants us to behave. Throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end, God reveals his will, what he wants us to do and not do. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is referring to God's plan, his decision, what God has determined beforehand. In becoming an apostle of Jesus Christ and in exercising his wonderful ministry as an apostle, we see the outworking of God's eternal plan. Think for a moment about this plan. First, this plan is part of a much bigger plan. God's plan that Paul should be an apostle of Jesus Christ is part of a much bigger plan, a plan of salvation. That is the great thing that God is doing in this world. That is the great thing that God has been doing right from the time of the fall, bringing to pass a plan of salvation, a plan drawn up in love and in mercy to save men and women and boys and girls just like you and me from sin and to give us eternal life. It is a plan that requires the whole of human history for its outworking. And it is a plan that ultimately impacts every nation. God's plan that Paul should be an apostle of Jesus Christ is part of that big plan. Second, this much bigger plan includes the very people who are going to enjoy salvation, who are going to come to experience salvation. That is what the Lord teaches in Ephesians chapter 1 that we read a few moments ago. He writes to Christians in verses 4 through 6, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." What is Paul saying? He's telling us that God's big plan of salvation is not just to make salvation available or possible, but it includes the very people who one day are going to come and enjoy that salvation. Many of you here this morning, in the language of Ephesians 1, are becoming holy and blameless in God's sight. You've been adopted as God's sons through Jesus Christ. Here is the thing which lies behind all of this: a loving and gracious choice that God made before the creation of the world. God's much bigger plan, this plan of salvation, of which his plan for Paul is just a part. A plan which includes the very people who are going to enjoy salvation. Third, it also includes the people God is going to use to bring them to salvation, which is where Paul comes in. What is he going to do as an apostle of Jesus Christ? What is the plan? God is going to use Paul by his preaching and his writing and his teaching to bring men and women and boys and girls to salvation. As they listen to him preach, and as they read his letters, and as they hear his letters being expounded and applied, many, many people are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Others, as they listen to him preach, and as they read his letters, and as they hear his letters expounded and applied, are going to mature in Christ. God is going to powerfully use this man, Paul, to bring his elect people into a rich and growing experience of salvation. Brothers and sisters, that is where we come in as well. You too. You may not be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm not an apostle of Jesus Christ. But here is something most wonderful and inspiring and humbling. As you tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, as you witness to your Savior and your King, as you teach your children the Word of God and pray with and for them, as you respond to God's call to serve Him, as you teach a Sunday school class, as you preach the Word of God from the pulpit, or as you teach the Word of God to students, or as you get involved in the evangelism of the church, do you know what is happening? You too are fulfilling a role in God's big plan of salvation. God has a plan for Paul. A plan that is part of a much bigger plan. And it is the very same for us who are believers. God has not only chosen to save us from our sins, but He has planned that each of His saved people should have some role in bringing salvation to others, to introduce them to Christ, to lead them to Christ, to help them to grow in Christ, to help them to be faithful to Christ. And as we witness to our Savior, as we teach our children at home, as you help your husband or your wife in their Christian faith and life, as you lead a woman's Bible study, as you teach the 2- and 3-year-olds in the church Sunday school, as you preach the Word of God, it is that plan that is being worked out. These things that we do for the sake of others, for the sake of Christ, they're not merely happening, as it were. If we look at them properly, we must see them in the light of God's sovereignty. We must trace them to the hand of a sovereign and gracious God who has planned not only that people should be saved, but that we who are saved should have a part to play in bringing them to salvation, giving us the privilege of being part of the outworking of this big plan of salvation. Second, this morning, consider with me God's pleasure. I want to begin here with something that is painful and perplexing. And that is, in bringing His chosen ones to salvation and building His people up in faith, God sometimes uses bad people. For example, think of Judas Iscariot. He was once as fully an apostle of Jesus Christ as the apostle Paul. After spending a whole night praying, the Lord Jesus chose 12 men who were His disciples, and He appointed them apostles. He sent them out to preach and to teach and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. They all did good. And yet of those 12 original apostles, one of them was a thoroughly bad man, an unregenerate man, Judas Iscariot. And over the years, there have been many others who, though not an apostle, have been an instrument in the hand of God for saving good. They have preached the gospel, and people have been saved, and Christians have been built up in their faith. And you think, what a wonderful ministry. People listening to them thought, what a wonderful ministry. And then it came to light that this preacher, this missionary, this evangelist was living a double life. He was an adulterer, or a homosexual, or a drunkard, or a thief. The question that we ask is it really the case that they too are part of God's plan? The answer is absolutely. God, in his mysterious and unfathomable sovereignty, has a plan not only for good men, for true Christians like the Apostle Paul, but also for bad men, or men who, though they may be genuine believers, are severely backslidden from eternity. God has determined to make use of just such instruments at times for the advancement of his kingdom, and he does it. You can be sure that he is doing it this very day. Bearing in mind that solemn fact, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul is speaking about predestination to adoption as God's sons through Jesus Christ. And he says, God predestined us according to the good pleasure of his will. Here's an aspect of God's plan of salvation that gave him pleasure, both to conceive and to execute. It was a joy and delight to him to predestine sinners to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, and then by grace to make them part of his family. That was something which God delighted. And look at verses 9 and 10, where we find the same language. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. God determined with delight to bring about this final reconciliation under one head, Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues in verses 11 and 12, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Think about yourself, because we can relate to this. There are things that we plan with a heavy heart, because we know what it is going to involve. We're going to have to speak to someone about this matter or that matter, and it's not going to be particularly pleasant. We plan it with a heavy heart. But then on the other hand, there are things we plan with joy. A woman plans her wedding with joy. That's how it is with God. When he was drawing out certain aspects of his salvation, those whom he was going to save, and the end of it all, the good pleasure of his will. Here was something that moved his heart and made him warm and full of joy. And that is exactly how it was with Paul's apostleship. When Paul describes himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, we can expand on that. We can fill it out. we can understand what Paul means by borrowing the language of Ephesians chapter 1. We can say that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ in accordance with the good pleasure of God's will. God certainly determines for his own wise purposes that he's going to use a Judas Iscariot. And he does. And he continues to use men like that. But there's no pleasure in that for God. There's no delight in those things for God. There are aspects of the plan of salvation that are conceived and executed in joy. And those that are conceived and executed not in joy. But with Paul, it was with joy, with pleasure. For Paul was converted. This is a man whose heart is now full of the love of the Lord Jesus. A man who can say, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." A man who serves God with his whole heart in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. Romans 1 verse 9. The ministry of a man like that, whose heart is completely in sympathy with the aims of the Savior, is a ministry that is exercised in accordance with the good pleasure of God's will, and that is something in which God delights. And so it is with the ministries of his beloved people today. When you witness to someone out of love for Jesus and out of concern for their souls, when you teach your children the Word of God because there's nothing that you desire more for your children than that they would know and love and serve and worship the Savior, when you preach and you teach the gospel because you desire sinners to be converted and the body of Christ to be built up and strengthened, when you are motivated in your service by a longing for the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, when you love the church of Jesus Christ and you're devoted to doing what you can for its unity, for its health, for its usefulness, and for its growth, do you know what is happening? You are fulfilling the good pleasure of God's will. You are doing what he has decreed from eternity, always. Everything that we do is an outworking of the plan of salvation as we serve the Lord in these particular ways. That is even true of Judas Iscariot. But there is this additional aspect. When our hearts are in it, when we are doing what we do out of genuine Christian love, out of zeal for souls, and for the glory of God, you can be sure that you are acting in accordance with God's joy and delight to plan. With the good pleasure of God's will. In other words, what you are doing was God's joy and delight to plan, and now is his joy and delight to bring to pass. We've thought about God's plan and God's pleasure. Third, think for a moment about God's preparation. Paul speaks here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 of the knowledge of God's will. Paul knows as he writes this letter what he is, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He knows that his Savior called and commissioned him to that task. He could never forget it. He knows that Christ did so in accordance with God's plan. But Paul did not always know that. This came to Paul with amazing surprise. Think about it. Paul's apostleship was the most astonishing, humbling, and awe-inspiring surprise to him. to discover on the road to Damascus and in the city of Damascus in Syria itself that God in eternity not only had chosen this sinner to salvation in Jesus Christ, but had chosen this sinner to be one of the Savior's apostles, and specifically an apostle to the nations or the Gentiles. That had all been planned in eternity. But Paul did not know anything about it. What is more, over the whole course of his life, God, unknown to this man, Paul, had been preparing him for it. This morning, we can only touch on this. It's one of the most fascinating things, how God prepared this man, all unbeknown to him, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, his birth in Tarsus, to devout Hebrew parents, his strict Pharisaical upbringing, his training in Jerusalem under the star teacher, Gamaliel, his extraordinary natural gifts, his dedication to the Old Covenant, his blindness to Jesus Christ, his persecution of the Christian church, and supremely, his wonderful conversion. All of these things, along with the hidden years afterwards in Arabia when he was taught by Christ himself, all of these things came together to make this man the apostle of Jesus Christ that he became. Let us take another example. Think of the great English preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. What a remarkable evangelistic ministry Spurgeon exercised over almost 40 years in London. How powerfully he was able to address sinners. You know what lay behind that? One of the things that lay behind that was 5 years under conviction of sin. From the age of 10 to the age of 15, here was a boy whose conscience was lacerated because he knew that he was a sinner. This boy knew that he was a sinner, and he could not find peace with God. And it went on and on. And on. He knew the heart of a sinner. He knew all the things through which sinners went in their search for peace with God. And all the time God was preparing this man, this boy, for the role that he had planned for him, to be the foremost evangelist of his day, a great soul winner, who had that rich and full experience, and that was only part of it. There was his grandfather and all the Puritan writings that he was familiar with from childhood. All part of God's plan, because it was God's will that Charles Haddon Spurgeon exercised that wonderful ministry in that place, in that time. You say, I'm not an Apostle Paul. I'm not a Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Neither am I. But you know this, the same God who planned that these men would have a part to play in the bring to pass of his plan of salvation and who prepared them for it has done exactly the same for you and me. If we are Christians like these men, what is more, God is even now preparing us for the work that he has for us in the future. Think about it. Your parents, your upbringing, your ignorance of the gospel or your knowledge of the gospel, your natural gifts, your schools, your teachers, your experiences, the church of your childhood or the lack of a church, your joys, your sorrows, your gains, your losses, your sins, your crimes, all of these things. Singly and together. And supremely, your experience of conversion, God ordained with this goal in mind, to prepare you by means of these things for the particular part you have in the unfolding of His plan of salvation, whether it be a major part or a small part. Take that up in your prayers to God, because there's no incompatibility between prayer and the sovereignty of God. What shall I pray? Lord, so take, so overrule, so refine, so sanctify, so bless, so use the person that in your providence I have become, that I may play a noble and fruitful and God-honoring part in this glorious work of the salvation of sinners and building your church and your kingdom. We've thought about God's plan and God's pleasure and God's preparation. Finally, consider God's purpose. We've touched on it already. What can we say about the purpose of God for the Apostle Paul? For one thing, God's purpose was that Paul should exercise a worldwide ministry. How do we know? Because that's what God has been bringing to pass. All over the world, wherever the scriptures have gone, needy saints and needy sinners have enjoyed and are enjoying Paul's ministry. We can also say that the purpose of God was that Paul should exercise an age-long ministry. How do we know? Because that is what God is bringing to pass. It is now close to 2,000 years since the Apostle Paul was here on earth. And right to this very day, he continues to minister as an apostle of Jesus Christ through the scriptures that the Holy Spirit moved him to write, and through the sermons that he preached, and through the record of his life that we have in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And so it is going to continue as long as the scriptures endure, until Jesus Christ himself returns at the end of time and history. It was the purpose of God in making this man an apostle that one day he should exercise a ministry to you and to me. How do we know? Because God has been bringing it to pass. You have known that ministry of the Apostle Paul. Some of you have sat under it for years. All those great letters that you have heard expounded and applied, all these wonderful texts from the lips of the Apostle Paul. What should we make of that? It is an unfolding of the purpose of God, a fulfilling of the plan of God for this man's ministry, that he should speak to you, that he should teach you, that he should appeal to you, that by means of him, God should bless you. The scripture reading this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. The text this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, is God ministering to you through the Apostle Paul. That was part of God's eternal plan. In Romans chapter 10, verse 11, Paul quotes a great text from the Old Testament prophet Joel. And he explicitly applies it to Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know that it was the plan of God in eternity, in choosing this man to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and moving him to write a letter to the Christians in Rome? And to quote that text of the prophet Joel, do you know that it was the plan of God from eternity that you should hear that text quoted from this pulpit on this Sunday morning? That is amazing. And it is humbling. But it is true. So as you hear that, it is with God that you have to do. God in his kindness giving to you that wonderful promise, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm challenging you to recognize His hand in your hearing that text this morning. That promise, that invitation to come to Christ and to be set free from your struggles and your fears, from your torments and your restlessness, from your agony and your pain and your anger and your misery. Do not turn a deaf ear to God, who has planned from all eternity that you should hear that gospel call, that message, that good news that Christ saves every person who cries out to Him, who calls upon His name for mercy. He gives grace and peace and rest and hope and life and blessing. And He saves you from misery. He saves you from turmoil. He saves you from anguish. He saves you from sin. And He saves you from death. And He saves you from everlasting judgment. I plead with you, call upon the Lord today. Amen. Father, we call upon you this morning, and we cry out to you for your mercy. And it is beyond the capacity of our minds to fathom the good pleasure of your will, your eternal plan of salvation, that today we should hear you speaking to us and teaching us through the ministry of your servant, the Apostle Paul, who spent the first part of his life not ever imagining that he would be an apostle of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel of grace, as your ambassador pleading with sinners to be reconciled to you through him. It is part of your plan that today each one here should hear that call of the Savior through the Apostle Paul, according to the good pleasure of your will, O God, to come to Christ, to believe in him, and to have everlasting life, and be delivered from judgment and from death and from sin. O Father, grant it, we pray. Grant that those hearts and wills and minds that are stubborn and hard, that resist like Paul himself once did, that say, I will never be subdued unto Jesus Christ, will be broken and humbled in the day of your power, because of your love from eternity and your mercy in Jesus Christ. And we pray it for his sake. We pray it for his glory. We pray it according to your promise, and because the gospel is your power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, like Paul, and to everyone else. Amen.